Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 55, we'll read the entire chapter. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Our New Testament reading then this evening is from Revelation 21, a brief text, verses 6 through 8. Hear the word of God. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this evening is The Thirst Quencher. It's put in that form because our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who quenches our spiritual thirst. He gives us the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Well, I trust that you could see the connection between the Old and New Testament texts. It should be pretty obvious. Isaiah 55 begins, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So, ho, everyone who thirsts. And then our New Testament text has there in verse 6, and I like it in the King James a lot better, "To him who thirsts I will give the fountain of the water of life freely." And so there both texts have to do with spiritual thirst. And so our Lord is the one who quenches our thirst. Well, our text for this evening for exposition and application is the text from Revelation. And I have 3 points this evening conforming to the 3 verses. And the first point is the eternal Christ. The eternal Christ, and that's in verse 6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Well, this is one of four different times in the book of Revelation that we have this expression, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, I trust that all of you know, but it certainly is worth restating for those of you that may have forgotten, that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, respectively. And so here it's like God saying, I am A and Z. And it's figurative, obviously. Our Lord is not literally an Alpha. But in this particular context, it means that he is eternal. He's from the beginning, and he will always be, right to the very end. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ that is saying this. Verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ that speaks these words. And now he says, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's refresh our memories and look at the other occurrences. They're all in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I was reading 9. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So there's a little fuller expression of Christ's eternal nature. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, then the beginning and the end. So this is what that means. Even as Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and so it's the beginning of the Greek alphabet here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning, and he is the end. Now, it doesn't explicitly refer this to Christ in 1:8, but he does say in John, or in Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And in this particular Bible, the I am the Alpha and the Omega is in red letters. The editors have understood that it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it certainly is in accordance with the teaching of Holy Scripture. John begins that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A very, very important verse of Scripture, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ there, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was with the Father in the beginning. Now that is so far back that the human mind cannot fully comprehend it. It's back before time began. It's back before the beginning that's spoken of in Genesis 1:1 that R.C. Sproul referred to in our teaching this morning, Enarche, Otheose, peace and ton uranon ketin gin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He quoted it out, or he cited it out of the Greek translation. But he was back there in the beginning. But the beginning in John was even before that, before the creation, way back in eternity past. And that's in accordance with what we have in chapter 1 here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Another reason that we know this is Jesus. It says in verse 4, grace and peace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And that apparently is the Father there. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, that's the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And now he's quoting our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Also chapter 1, verse 11. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Here's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he's revealing himself now to the churches. The third reference to Alpha and the Omega is the one that we have just read this evening in Revelation 21 and verse 16. And the last one is in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 verse 13. Flip the page if you're looking at the Pew Bible. And if I could read verse 12 along with it, Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So who is the one who's coming quickly? Well, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes. This is referring to his coming. I believe it's referring to his coming on Jerusalem in judgment. I don't believe that this is referring to the second coming, which will occur at the end of time. We still are awaiting that particular coming. As he said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we right now are awaiting his second coming. We've already professed that this evening, I believe, in the Holy Ghost, it's the second part of it. He says, "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." We've already professed that in the Apostles' Creed. So here's the one that's coming, and he's calling himself the Alpha and the Omega. Well, clearly, as I mentioned, this is figurative language. Jesus is not shaped in the shape of an Alpha. It's not speaking of it in that literal a sense, but he's the one that was with the Father from the beginning. He's the one who will always be. He is the one that, the ever-living one, and he cannot cease to be. He will always be there for us to keep his promises. What a wonderful Savior the eternal Christ is. Now he says in verse 6, "It is done." And apparently we're moving here to a vision of the future when his will is completed. Remember how we pray on the Lord's Day? We say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so this is anticipating the fruition of that particular prayer, the fulfillment of that particular prayer. "He said to me, it is done." The word that's used here is in a particular tense in the Greek that indicates it is completed. It's not happening over a long period of time, it's completed. "He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." So here, the Eternal One is the thirst quencher. And just as we had in the book of Isaiah, there are things that do not satisfy us. But no one can ever say that of Christ. He is the one who satisfies the person who is spiritually thirsty. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." And so the Lord invites those that are thirsty to come to him and to taste this spiritual drink that truly satisfies. How can we preach on this particular topic this evening without remembering how the Lord also spoke to the woman at the well? And the woman at the well heard our Lord say, "If you would have known who I was, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water." And the woman at the well heard him say that, and then she said, "Well, Lord, give me this water, and then I won't have to keep coming back here to draw water." And then he corrected her misconception, and he said, "The water that I shall give will be in the one who believes with me, or believes on me, a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So this is not literal water either. Just before the sermon, I sensed some thirst, and I went over and took a drink out of a cup, and the water was so refreshing. Isn't it nice to be able to go to the water cooler and get cool water? Or if you don't find that refreshing, you can get hot water. But I think most of us, if we're really thirsty, what we really want more than anything else is a drink of nice, fresh, cool water. Have you ever had surgery and the doctor said, "I don't want you to eat or drink anything for a period of time before the surgery"? And just knowing that you were going to be deprived and denied that water, it seemed to make you even thirstier. And so many of us have experienced thirst. And anyway, here is the Lord promising to quench thirst, but it is the fountain of the water of life. This is not just a physical H2O that He has blessed our planet with. And we have apparently about 75% of the earth's surface is covered with water. But this is that spiritual water which those that are born again desire. Isn't it amazing that so many people do not desire this? How we're sad when we think about them. Here we are. We have the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the one who freely gives us eternal life and quenches our spiritual thirst, the one who answers the prayer that it speaks of in the psalm where it says, "As the hart pants after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O Lord." And we know that the Lord Jesus is the one that can truly quench that spiritual thirst. And yet we see people all around us trying to meet their needs by buying things that may bring them some pleasure for a time, but eventually will wear out and have to be replaced, or they'll spend their money on drink, or they'll spend their money on things that are used up, and then they have nothing to show for it. And what they really need is Christ. And so we pray for the people that we love and the people that that we're very concerned about. We say, "Lord, give them a spiritual hunger. And may they be brought by your Spirit to understand that only you can meet that deepest need of their heart." Well, here's the one who quenches our spiritual thirst. Well, we began that way this morning with our call to worship from Psalm 27 as well. Let me read that once again. No, it wasn't. Let me find the one that it was. Yes, it was. 27:4. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Here's the person that has a spiritual thirst. And here's a person that understands that only God can meet that spiritual thirst. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and He's the eternal Christ, and He is the thirst quencher. So what are we supposed to do during those times of life when perhaps our hearts grow cold, perhaps we're backsliding, perhaps we're not attending to the means of grace, and perhaps we even realize, as I mentioned this morning, that we should be reading our Bible and praying, seeking the Lord's face in prayer every day, and then we have to admit, you know, I really don't desire that the way I once did. I really don't desire that. I'd rather do other things. We have so many kinds of reading material in our homes, and sometimes we sit down to read the Bible, and there will be a magazine with an enticing picture on the front cover, and we'll think, "Well, I really ought to just read that article. I'm sure that that's something I need to know about, and I need to be well informed." And we can make all kinds of excuses as to why we don't open up our Bibles. But we should pray for spiritual thirst and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is that thirst quencher. There's an old gospel song that says something like, "All my life long I was searching for a draught from some cool stream." And then it says, "Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long had craved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the thirst quencher. Sometimes the Lord allows us to be rather short on physical needs at any one particular time. Maybe we're short on money, and we're not able to buy a lot of things that would bring immediate gratification. And sometimes He allows us to get into a situation like that just to teach us that He is the one that truly satisfies. We're so thankful for the things that He's given us. He tells us to use them to the glory of God. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the one that supplies all our needs, physical and spiritual. But we know that the things of earth cannot truly satisfy. We'll have a meal today, and then we'll be hungry again tomorrow. We'll need another meal tomorrow. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is that thirst quencher. He's the one that truly satisfies our need. Well, the second thing that I want us to see in this text this evening is the overcoming saint. The first point was the eternal Christ, and the second is the overcoming saint. Look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, we read this and we think, well, how could I ever overcome? God is so great, and I am so weak and insignificant by comparison. And here he promises, if I overcome, I'll inherit all things. And if this is all that we had in the Bible, it would actually be a very discouraging message. How can I possibly overcome? And yet we must remember, brothers and sisters, that we do this through the power of Christ. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 11. We had a very similar thought, and yet this teaches us something. Chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, that is the accuser of the brethren, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How do we overcome? We overcome through the strength of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb here stands for all that Christ has done. And specifically, it stands for His shedding His blood for us and saving us from our sins. Again, Revelation 1 and verse 5. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And so the reason that this verse does not discourage us, the reason why this verse rather is an encouragement, is because we can remember that the saint overcomes through the power of Christ. Take a look, if you would, at 1 John 5, verse 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 643. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So again, if all we had was this, if this was our whole Bible, Revelation 21, and verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Boy, that sounds like salvation by works. It sounds like I have to do something in order to be saved. And how could I possibly do that? And then if we know that God's standard is absolute perfection, and that He evaluates not only the outward things that we do, but He also evaluates the motivation of our heart. And we read the Psalms and we know how David, the psalmist, at one point said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that inside there was sin in his life. So if we read that and we thought, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, salvation by works, and how can I possibly measure up? Well, the overcoming saint, if you compare, as I had you do, if you compare the cross references, chapter 12, verse 11 of this book, the 1 John 5, 4 lesson, you find that the saint overcomes by the power of Christ. We fail to overcome, but Christ is the overcomer. He is the one who could be on the cross and could say to the Father, it is finished. I've completed the work that you gave me to do. So he who overcomes, ultimately that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And those of us that are in Christ, we overcome through the power of Christ. We inherit all things. Here's our eternal inheritance. This is the thing that the Apostle Paul was speaking of in the book of Ephesians, where it says, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in him we receive an inheritance. So he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Well, as I mentioned, ultimately it's only the Savior that measures up to this promise. And he inherits all things. And remember how the Apostle Paul teaches that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So brothers and sisters, don't let this verse discourage you. Let this verse point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that it's only in him that we overcome. And what a promise is given. The one who overcomes, by the way, the language is masculine, but I shouldn't have to belabor the point, but it means all who trust in him, even women. Women are certainly encompassed in this promise. He or she, you could read it that way, who overcomes shall inherit all things. What a wonderful promise. And then an even more wonderful promise, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's not enough that there is a true and living God. He has to be our God. We have to have him personally. I will be his God. What a wonderful promise. Why would God give that promise? I am nothing. He's so great and I'm so insignificant. Why would he want to be my God? And yet, he is my God through Jesus Christ. So the first point this evening was the eternal Christ, and the second was the overcoming saint, but even that second point is ultimately about Jesus as well. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb. It's he who gives us that power to overcome. We do pray as Christians that he would enable us to be faithful unto death. We're going to be coming to that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I have had the opportunity in the past to sit down with people that are dying, and sometimes it happens that there's a person that had a really good Christian testimony throughout his life, as far as I could see. And then maybe there's some kind of a physical ailment that strikes him, and all of a sudden he begins to say things that are very uncharacteristic, things that he's never said before. And I've heard some people that had a good testimony in Jesus Christ, and they've said some things that I was rather surprised to hear them say. And I had to think, well, maybe this is not their true character. Maybe they have some kind of brain tumor or something that's causing them a severe problem. But the Bible tells us to be faithful unto death. And we should all be praying, Lord, help me to be faithful unto death. Don't allow me to get into some kind of a condition where I take the Lord's name in vain. Brothers and sisters, we overcome only by the power of Jesus Christ. But he's willing to give us that power. He's willing to give His Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. He taught in the Gospels, and that Holy Spirit enables us then to overcome. What is it that we overcome? Well, we just saw that in 1 John. We overcome the world which is in opposition to God. And we overcome sin and death through the power of Jesus Christ. Finally, point three this evening, based upon verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here, point three, the destiny of the damned. The first point, again, the eternal Christ. The second, the overcoming saint. Three, the destiny of the damned. The Bible teaches us the truth. Sometimes we do not like to think about hell and the lake of fire. We already had reference to that. If you would just back up a few verses, chapter 20 and verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Hades is the abode of the dead. Our Lord has entered into it after His crucifixion. He's taken the righteous dead to heaven with Him, and only the wicked dead are left there in Hades. And at the end of time, they're cast into the lake of fire. And now we learn in verse 8 of individuals that are going to go to the lake of fire. First of all, let me just say that this list would have to be representative. You can't say, well, I haven't committed these particular sins, so therefore this verse doesn't include me. Other sins could certainly be included here. But here he has a list of sins. There are a number of places in the Bible where there are lists of sins. But if you were writing a list, would you have included the cowardly? Well, these are those that would not come forward and show their true colors and admit that they were Christians. They were ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelieving. Well, that one maybe is a little bit easier because the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 15. It says in John 3, 36, it speaks of this as well. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here's the unbelieving, the ones who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. And yet there are those that say, well, I can't believe. It's so difficult to believe. How can you believe in something like the Trinity? How can you believe in something that you cannot fully understand? I've spoken to members of various cults that deny the Trinity, and they say the teaching concerning the Trinity is irrational, and you cannot understand it. How could God call us to believe that? It's not irrational, brothers and sisters. It's beyond human understanding. God is divine. We are finite. We are creatures. We have limitations. So how do we believe? Let's ask God for that faith. Let's ask it on behalf of our friends and our loved ones, even as we were praying earlier this evening. And let's ask it on behalf of ourselves. Remember how that one disciple came to our Lord at one time and he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. A wonderful prayer. We can certainly be prepared to pray that as well. The unbelieving, the abominable. Well, who are the abominable? Well, the Old Testament talks about certain things that are an abomination to the Lord. And there are certain gross sins in the Old Testament that it says all that do such things are an abomination to the Lord. And apparently that's what's being spoken of here. Those who persist in public sin, scandalous sin, they're abominable in the sight of God. Murderers. We read that word and we think, well, surely I'm free on that one. I've never killed anybody. But then we remember how John tells us that if we hate our brother in our heart, We've already murdered him in our heart. And we know that we have all broken the sixth commandment in that sense as well. The sexually immoral, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Flee fornication, flee sexual immorality. The sexually immoral. And we live in a day when people are encouraged to be sexually immoral. When promiscuity is encouraged, when people are held up to be role models who have very dissolute sexual lives. The sexually immoral, that is all those who break God's commandments that have to do with saving sexual intimacy for marriage. It's a gift in marriage. The sorcerers. Sorcerers were people that abused drugs. One source even related this to those that used drugs in order to produce abortions back in the ancient world. And also those that depended on witchcraft and magic. Sorcerers, idolaters. Here's the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Those that persist in breaking that one. And then it says, and all liars. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. And yet the Bible tells us that all men are liars. And I'm sure each one of us can remember times in our life where we did not tell the truth, or we told a lie. And so we find that this verse convicts us. So here are some categories of evil. Not all the commandments are mentioned. There's no mention here particularly of honor thy father and thy mother, or even thou shalt have no other gods before me. But here is a list of evil practices: the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, we realize that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. But here we find out that those who commit these sins also go there. Again, I would have to say this list is not exhaustive. It is illustrative. Here then is the destiny of the damned. How can people read this and say there is no hell? And even some otherwise very good Christian theologians have gone wrong on this particular point. Who would you rather believe? A theologian that tells you there's no hell, or the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us this revelation concerning himself and teaches that there is a place that is called the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And this is the second death. Go back to chapter 20, verse 6, right across the column if you're looking in the Pew Bible. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here's the second death. This is being cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Well, here then, our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as the thirst quencher. He's the eternal Christ. He's the one who gives power to his saints to overcome. And he's the one who determines the destiny of the damned. Why did John write this? Why did he pass this along? Why did Jesus want this message to be known in the ancient church? It was an encouragement to a persecuted church. God promises victory to his people, not in their own strength, but through the power of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need the encouragement that this text will give us. Here is an encouragement to a persecuted church. Our church is not particularly persecuted. It's more ignored. We have people all around us that don't really care, don't want to know what God's Word teaches. We're not particularly persecuted. We could be. It could happen. But victory and overcoming that persecution is promised through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if it all depended on us, we'd be doomed to failure. But the good news is that it doesn't depend all on us. The Holy Spirit reveals to us through the Word that Christ will strengthen and He will give the ability to overcome to all those who look to Him in true faith. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have just read concerning the character of You, the One who has sent Your Son. You are the Eternal One, and we read that Your Son is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we know as well that He is the One that quenches our true spiritual thirst. He is the One that can truly satisfy even when the delights of this earth cannot satisfy us. Lord, we know as well that You have told us that we should overcome. And we know, Lord, that those that claim the name of Jesus Christ but do not desire to overcome are false Christians. So, Lord, give us that desire to overcome and give us the strength to do Your will. And, Lord, I pray as well that we would know that hell is real and that we need to depend upon You to deliver us from the wrath to come. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.